Heavenly Father, we ask for the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1129. One of the things that many people love about the Gospel of John is it's so rich and so deep in its meaning, revealing really many mysteries of things we do not understand. And we have those in our account this morning as we hear about this encounter Jesus has with this Nicodemus, who is a ruler of Israel and one of the Sanhedrin members. And so Nicodemus is coming from the basis of Judaism, which is that the Jews are the people of God, and it's just a matter of keeping the covenant. As long as we do what God commands, one day we will be with God in heaven. That's the whole basis of this keeping the law. Well, Jesus challenges that. And really, to a guy who's by all means, as a Pharisee, a really good guy, Jesus says, that's not enough. You must be born again. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. So Nicodemus is coming from the traditional Jewish background that keeping the words of the law, keeping the covenant, is what the relationship with God is all about. And basically God's saying that's not enough. You must be born again. You must be born anew. Nicodemus seems to take this very literally and saying, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, of course, Jesus is talking figuratively and spiritually, saying you must become a new person. It's not just a matter of keeping the law and doing the right things. What is eternal life about? He ends in verse 15. Whoever believes in him, Messiah, whoever believes in the Son of Man, would have eternal life. Now, although this happened 2,000 years ago, this encounter really does display for us two very prominent and competing worldviews. The first one goes something like this. A good and loving God will reward good people who are just trying to do their best. A good God will certainly reward people who are good people and they're just trying to do their best. Surely a loving God would not send anyone like that to hell. I would dare say not only is this a prevalent teaching in the world, it is also in our churches. People being told it's about being good, it's about doing what's right. Or they're being told it doesn't matter what you do or what you believe. And so what a nice thing that is to think. I mean, just think about this. It's just like, okay, if you're a good person, you try to do your best, that's all God expects of you. I mean, how could he expect more than that? And I'll tell you, for years I believed this in my own life, particularly as I was growing up. I would look at others and I would kind of gauge a curve and I said, look, I just need to beat the curve. As long as I'm better than most of the people around me, I think I'm going to be okay. And so I would actually take some pleasure, I guess, of seeing really bad people. I'm like, hey, well, at least I'm better than them. And as long as I beat the curve, I thought I was going to be okay. That's a wonderful worldview. It really makes us feel good. It's good to go out and tell people, just do the best you can. That's all it's about. Just do the best you can, and God will reward you. Well, unfortunately, that's not what the Bible reveals to us. Sadly, that's not what the Bible reveals to us. What the Bible reveals is that in the beginning, God created all things. That included man and woman. And God said, behold, it is all good. And it was. But then man rebelled against God. And as a result of that rebellion against God, man became separated from God. He used to walk in the garden with him, remember? But he became separated. He had to leave the Garden of Eden, and an angel was put there to block the return back. So not only was he separated from God, he was also separated from the tree of life. Did God do it? No. This is something man, Adam and Eve, brought upon themselves by rebelling against God. They were separated from God. We call this, those now have, all the descendants of Adam and Eve now who have brought into the world are also brought into this very same state of separation from God. And we call this original sin or birth sin. And so here we have our lambs, our sheep are over here on the side. They're just kind of frolicking around and la 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 and having a great time and just thinking, as long as we're good, you know, we're lambs, we're great, we're wonderful. But there's this separation. See, the tree of life is over there. And there's this gap, there's this separation between us and between the tree of life, between God. And we see this. There's man and death on the left side and God and life on the right side. What is it that separates man and God? Sin. Sin. So here we are on this side, we're lambs, we're sheep, la 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 la. We've got this gulf between us, and there's the tree of life, and there's the eternal paradise. Something has to be done to bridge this gap. Because this separation from God right now is temporary, but the day will come when the door is closed, and then it becomes permanent. And what do we call that? Hell. Hell. So here we are in this state, and this is what we are born into. We're born on this side of the gap. We're born into this world separated from God. And there's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap, because what causes the gap is sin. And how many sins does it take to separate us from God? Just one. Just one. So it's not only what Adam and Eve has brought down to us through generations, but it's also we ourselves, knowing what we've done in the world, just one sin, and the Bible says we're guilty of the whole law. So trying to be a good person is just not going to bridge this gap. There's only one thing that will bridge this gap, and that is the cross. Somebody who did not deserve to die had to come in the world and take upon himself the death that I deserved. Somebody had to deal with sin who himself was without sin. That's why it's very important. Some people say, oh, well, so if Jesus sinned, what's the big deal? He could still be the Son of God. No, absolutely not. Our theology rests on the fact that Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. Because if he committed even one sin, then he too was subject to the judgment of God and the curse of God. And so he could only be somebody who was without sin, and that's God incarnate, came into the world to die in our place, that this gap might be breached, might be crossed over into the other side where we have access once again to the tree of life and we are united once again with God. And so here we are. So we're this lamb, okay, and we're over here and we believe in Jesus, we accept Jesus. So lo and behold, here we come over and we get over to the other side and here we are. The gap has been bridged by our faith in Jesus Christ. So here we are now. And we now have the gift of eternal life, here and now. But that's not all that happens. That's not all that happens. Let's get rid of this guy. We become a new person. The old has died. We're no longer the lost sheep. We're now the children of God. And we dwell and sit in the lap of Jesus. Not only is the gap crossed by the cross itself, but our identity has changed. We're now children of God, heirs of the kingdom of God. Children, heirs, a new identity. This is what it means to be born again. This is what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you can be as good as you want to try to be, but you'll never bridge this gap, Nicodemus. Because even just one little sin causes this gap. And therefore, that's why he said, if you want eternal life, you must believe in the Son of Man. Now, this is the gospel. This is the good news. But as I said, we see in our world today and in our churches today this competing worldview that I just need to be good enough. And as long as I'm doing the best I can, God's going to be okay with that. And the Bible says, no, we still got this issue with sin. Something must be done about sin. And God did something about sin, but it must be received by us. And as we receive it, we die to that sin, we die to that old self, and we are born again into a new life. Again, access to the tree of life and no longer under the curse. Now, this is what Paul was talking about in many of his letters. Jesus said, you must be born again. Paul elaborated tremendously through his letters. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Isn't that the same thing as saying you must be born again? In our reading today from Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We were buried with him. We have been united with him in a death like his. We know we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our old self was crucified, dead, buried. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. What is that? Being born again. Dying to self. And being united with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, that we are now in new life. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. The very same message. We must be born again. And there's only one thing that makes that happen. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ and receiving him as our Savior and our Lord. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way. There's no other way to bridge this gap except by the blood of Jesus. And so now we have this new relationship with God. Now, does that mean we no longer sin? Well, of course not. We know we all sin. What Paul's talking about is we have now been relieved from the penalty of sin. Our sins are no longer counted against us. And so when we're on this side, we're trying to be good, we're on this side, we're still doing things. What we do on this side is we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Oh, I did something displeasing to God. What do? We repent of it, we confess it, we receive God's forgiveness, and once again, the peace of God is restored to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's how it is when we're tied to the tree of life and united with Christ in his life and walking according to the Spirit. And so we don't bemoan ourselves and berate ourselves, because this is a theologically true statement. If we consider the person that I was, the things that I have done, the mistakes that I have made, the sins that I have committed, it is now theologically appropriate to say, that is not me. That was the other person. That was the old me. The new me is different. I'm now new. I'm born again. Paul says, new creation. New creation. The old has been done away with. In the scriptures, Jesus says, guess how far I removed your sins from you? As far as the east is from the west. You can't get any further than that. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. The old person that we used to be, that person's gone. So do we wallow in that guilt? No. Why? Because I'm a new person now. This is the new Don. That was the old Don. Thanks be to God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I've now been raised anew in Christ. My sins are no longer counted against me. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this process of what God really does is kind of a contrast between, in many ways, described as reformation versus transformation. To be reformed or reformation means I'm trying my best to do what is right. And how often do we maybe still find ourselves, I'm trying my best to do what's right. It's based on human willpower. I'm determined to conquer this. I'm determined to give this up. I'm determined to do this new thing. Transformation, on the other side, though, is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us better, not to make us good yet. It's a process. It's a process. How long does this process last? Lifetime. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in me, in my heart, to make me better, make me more and more like Jesus. It's not reformation, it's transformation. It's the difference between working harder and surrendering more. People say, well, I just need to work harder on my faith. I just need to work harder on my relationship with God. And with the Holy Spirit, say, no, just surrender to me. Surrender to me. Let me do it. I'll do it. No, I can do it myself. In a way, in a very big way, it's the difference between saying, I can do this myself. I'm just determined. I've got willpower. I can do this. Versus realizing, no, I need a power beyond myself. I can't do this just by, it's not just free, it's not just the will that can do this. I need something beyond me that's going to give me the strength to come in and give me a new heart. It's a difference between uncertainty and assurance. When we're trying to live in this life, that as long as I'm good enough, hopefully I'll please God enough to get to heaven, there is always that uncertainty. How good is good enough? I still talk to people and I have that sense, are you ready to go be with Jesus? Well, I'm not sure if I've been good enough lately. That's how I was raised. And that's that uncertainty, that knowing, I don't know if I'm going to be acceptable or not. Versus the assurance of knowing I have been, put to death in Jesus Christ, that I live with him. And as long as I'm in Christ, I have the assurance of eternal life here and now. Uncertainty versus assurance. And it's also, I think, to a very great degree, too, between this frustration and joy. How frustrating it is to constantly think, I need to be good, I need to do this, I got to give that up, I've got it, and then we fall. And what happens? Oh, I did it again. Frustration, guilt, tremendous shame that comes upon me. And yet, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is about joy. Did I fall down again? Yes, I did. What do I do? The Holy Spirit convicts me, I confess my sin, I get up again, and I keep going. And it's a joy that the world cannot take away. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans, and this is what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. Now the thing is, how do we know if we're living a reformed life based on willpower or a transformed life where the Holy Spirit is working through us? And I believe the answer is in our hearts. In our hearts. One of the stories, examples I like to use, this is kind of a maybe difficult one. It's not exact, but I'd heard this in people involved in years and years of marriage counseling. And there was a situation that the wife was going to leave the husband, and he was all distraught. You know, who's going to take care of me? And so they meet and they talk, and they says, well, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. And so he vows to her, no, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to be better. Please don't leave me. And so she says, okay, I guess, you know, if he's going to. And so now he's focused on the do's and the don'ts. And what happens? Over time, it starts to get less and less and less and less. And before you know it, it's just back to the way it was before. Why? Because there was no change of heart. The change was, I'm just going to try and do better. It wasn't a matter of change of heart. I understand how I've hurt you. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do better in terms of, you know, the relationship. Do you see the difference there? It's a matter of the heart. Is the heart being changed? Now, this is something Nicodemus knew because Jesus had told them about this in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. I will give you a new heart. Isn't that wonderful? And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Did you catch that last part? I'm going to put my spirit in you. And what's that going to? I am going to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you see the difference between transformation, human willpower, and reformation, human willpower, and transformation, where the Holy Spirit changes my heart and causes me to want to please God, to want to do what is glorious in God's sight? That's the difference. And that's the difference between born again and just trying to do the best we can. And that's the good news, the message of the gospel. Do we have this as our worldview? Because I'll tell you, there's many people in the world who do not. And just have a sense, as long as I'm trying the best I can, that'll be good enough. This is why Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. He's the only one who can bridge this gap. And when this happens to us, we die to self, and we're raised to new life. We are born again. What a glorious message that is. It changes everything. So again, working harder, surrendering more. Uncertainty about life eternal, assurance of life eternal. Frustration that I can never be good enough versus the joy that's saying, God doesn't count my sin against me. He forgives me time and time again. And my heart is now right. I want to please God. Do we have that joy within our hearts? If we don't, guess what we do? We ask. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, change my heart, give me that new heart, put a new spirit in me, Lord. Cause me to want to do what is right and pleasing in your sight, and God will answer that prayer. What a blessing it is. So, being born again, Nicodemus, great guy, wonderful, did all the great things, admired by all the people, part of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and it wasn't enough. Unless he had faith in the Son of Man who died for his sins. And so, my brothers and sisters, we need to heed this message. Because we have to know this with certainty in our hearts that we could then go to those in the world who are under this other worldview and say, that's not right. Let me tell you, you know, what the Bible says, what God has revealed for us in Jesus Christ. We need to know this message deep within our heart that we then can share it with others. And so the kingdom of God is upon us. The Spirit is moving. And as we live into Jesus Christ, this born-again person that we now have become, okay, with the tree of life, sitting in the lap of Jesus, As we now see ourselves as that way, truly, the best is yet to come. God doesn't just reform us. He transforms us because he loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Yes. You want to move that one over there too? That bothers you? I purposely left it there because there's a lot of lambs on that side. Doesn't that make us sad? There's a lot of lambs who are on that other side, have not crossed over. So, no, I'm not going to move the lamb. I know it grieves us, and it should grieve us. It should grieve us. It should grieve us. No. Let us pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is a way provided for us, that this state that we're born into in this world, this state of separation, that you provided a way, Lord. You provided a way to bridge this gap by he who is without sin to become sin for us and to take away our sins, that we might once again be having access to the tree of life and united with you for eternity. So, Father, help us to understand this worldview, this biblical view, that we may be able to share with those in the world who do not understand us, that it is the good news of salvation in Christ alone and for Christ alone. And so we pray this in the name of he who made it possible, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.